So this is a special recording because this isn't going to be the live version. We had a little technological issue come up, and the recording from the live message on Sunday didn't come through. So I'm redoing the message because we really think it's important to have it available, not just for Kauai Bible Church, but also for other people as a great resource for them to be able to listen to in the future. So I'm just considering this my podcast version. I probably won't have all the interruptions and those unforeseeable things that happened, especially when we had the keiki involved on Sunday, because we won't have all the hands-on activities. But hopefully it still has some meaning and is encouraging to whoever listens to it. So first I'm just going to open in prayer. Just Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the gift of technology and what we can do, Lord, through it. And I just pray, God, that through this message that whoever hears it, God, would be uplifted and encouraged, and that you would speak through these words, God, that they would be your words, specifically reaching out to people's hearts and minds, God, that there would be something special for every person who listens, Lord. I pray, God, that you would just use me as your vessel and that your Holy Spirit would just work through me, Lord. We just thank you so much for this church family, God. Thank you for this opportunity that I have to share about this important topic, and we just pray just your blessing upon it. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is Planting Seeds, Growing Disciples in the Next Generation. And way back in July, when Pastor Aaron asked me to share with the congregation in October, because he wanted to do a keiki ministry Sunday, he just kind of left it open to me as far as what I wanted to talk about. And so I was really praying about it and thinking about it, and the thing that just kept coming back to my mind and my heart was family discipleship. And I think it's so important, not just for each of us individually in our own families, but just for our church, because our church's vision, kind of the core of who we are, is discipleship and being disciples and making disciples. Our vision statement is that we exist to help people encounter God, belong in community, build their faith, and engage in service. So we just are really passionate about that, and we're passionate about that happening at every age and stage of life. And so even our keiki, our littlest ones, we're raising them up to be disciples of Jesus Christ, not just babysitting them or entertaining them. There's certainly that part of it, but it has a much bigger purpose. So to start with, I wanted to first of all say that a lot of the words here, and even the slides that I used on Sunday, use words like parent and parenthood, and you would hear that a lot. I want to be really clear that I don't want to limit this message to just parents or even just grandparents, because there are every single person listening to this message has kids and youth that are a part of their lives, whether they realize it or not. They might even just be the kids in your neighborhood, maybe extended family, cousins, nieces and nephews. But there are definitely kids in what we call what I'm going to call your spheres of influence. And it's really important that we also take up the calling to disciple them and raise them up to know and love God. So this is just not, I don't want this to be something that everyone sits there and thinks, well, I'm not a parent, so this doesn't apply to me. Because I want to make it very applicable to every person who listens to it. So I start with what I'm calling the calling of parenthood. And I break that down into four different areas based on scripture. The first one I call reproduction, and I want to be really clear, I shared this on Sunday too. I'm using the word reproduction. I really weighed it a lot. I actually went to my husband Kalama and asked him, like, what do you think, which word should I use? But I really felt like this was the right word to use because of the scripture, which is Genesis 1:28. But I wanted to be clear because there might be people who are listening to this message, or you might know people who have struggled with infertility. And I want to be clear that we don't see parenthood as the only path there is having children biologically. I'm a child who was adopted and raised in an adoptive family, and I have wonderful parents that are not, and we don't share any DNA. And so I don't want people to feel alienated or hurt by this word reproduction. The only reason that I chose to use it is because it's well represented in this verse in Genesis 1:28. God says, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" And if you read all of this in context, it's very clear that this came before the fall. This came before sin entered the world. So this was when the world was perfect. This is before childbirth was painful for women, before there was any anguish involved with it. So there wasn't the death and infertility part of reproduction and having children. So that's the only reason I chose this word. But I just wanted to be clear that if you've struggled in this area or something that's really painful, I didn't want it to be hurtful. So the next part is provision. So 1 Timothy 1:5-8 says, "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." Again, if you look at this verse in context, it's talking about caring for like elderly relatives, like your parents, even when you're an adult, and caring for widows, other different people in your family that might not naturally be living in your home. And they were being clear that they couldn't just be relying on the church to provide for those people, that their own family members needed to be caring for them and taking care of their relatives. But I did want to, I like this verse, especially the wording, because it says, especially the ones living in your own household. And we are called as parents to take that seriously, that we have children and we need to provide for them. And it's an important calling that we should continue to obey. The next part is training. So Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it." This is a verse that we quote a lot, I think, in the, what we say, quotes Christian community. We say, train up a child in the way they should go. And we do think it's very important training, not just training, teaching them right from wrong, training, teaching them responsibility to do a job all the way, all those kinds of things. But we'll talk here in just a second about how we also are called to train them up to know and love the Lord. And another important part of this is Proverbs 29:17. It says, "Discipline your children and they will give you peace of mind and will make your heart glad." So again, so part of that teaching our children to make good decisions, to become responsible, productive adults means that we need to discipline them, to teach them to not give in to the flesh, not give in to their selfish desires, but to walk in obedience to God. So and then finally, the final fourth one, a part of the calling of parenthood, is discipleship. And so Psalm 145:4 says, "Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts, and let them proclaim your power." And then I really like, again, in Psalm 78:5-7, it says, "For he issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." So it's very clear that we're called to do more than just have children, provide for children, teach children. We are called to disciple our own children. And I think as followers of Jesus Christ, that's really our greatest mission field, is within our own home with our own children, which I'll talk about more here in just a minute. But it's a very important part of parenthood. So when we talk about parenthood too, so we have the calling of parenthood, and then I also wanted to kind of focus on each of those areas again as far as our desires as parents. So in each area, like reproduction, we desire our children to be healthy and well-formed, and it grieves us to see them suffer physically in any way. So so for my daughter, Piper, she's almost 16 months old, and even when she maybe has a cold or is running a fever, or even when she's teething and she seems to be uncomfortable or hurting, it like literally hurts me. And so it's very hard for us as parents to see our children suffer. We want them to be well. So so that's an important part. When you ask an expectant mother or expectant parents if they're having a boy or a girl, sometimes they'll just respond, well, we just want a healthy baby. And so I think that is most important to us when we're having children, is we want them to be healthy. Within the area of provision, we desire to feed, clothe, and care for our children in ways that promote their health and well-being. Again, thinking of their health, we just want to make sure that they're getting enough to eat, that they're eating things that are nutritious and good for them, not just like a bunch of junk food. We want to make sure that their clothes are in good condition. We want to make sure that they're being educated well. All of these kinds of things that show that our kids are well and healthy are important to us. We desire to raise our children to be smart, responsible, wise, kind, capable, and respectful adults. So this is in that area of training. We really want our kids to be ready to go out into the world and to do well when they're not with us anymore. So we have this time period when they're with us, when we can train them and teach them, and a time when they will be out on their own, making their own choices. And we want to be sure that they're ready for that. When they walk across that platform, that stage to get their high school diploma, they're, you know, it's a not just a big moment academically, but it's really something symbolic, kind of a shift in relationships, because now they are adults and they're going to be looking to kind of make their own way in the world, whether that be going to college or getting a job or traveling or doing missions. And we really want to know that our kids are fully equipped and ready for that. And so that training part is why we work so hard to help our kids achieve the things that we think are important. And then finally, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we desire our children to give their hearts and lives to Jesus too, and to live in close relationship with God. I think that's actually, even if you're really honest with yourself, all those things might seem like more important areas, maybe even in the day to day. But really, if we're really honest with ourselves, and at the end of our lives as parents, as grandparents, as aunties, as uncles, what is really most important to us for our kids' lives is that they would be living for Jesus Christ and would be having a personal relationship with God, and knowing that here on earth they're living for Him, but then also after this life is done, this physical life, then they get to enjoy eternal life in heaven with God, and then also with us. So that is something that's very, very important to us. In all areas of parenthood, we really want our children to not just survive, but we want them to thrive. So when we're thinking about providing for our children, like I said, we don't want to just give them a bunch of junk food. We want to make sure that the meals that they're eating are healthy and nutritious. And yeah, there's times when, we got to stop at McDonald's, and, you know, it's sometimes it's the things that maybe seem a little less healthy that they have to eat. But in general, we want them to feel full. We don't want them to feel like they're hungry, be going to bed hungry all the time. So again, that's an example. We just want to help our kids have the best and be the best. And so, again, just wanting them to thrive. And so thinking of this area, we do make a lot of sacrifices to help our kids live life to the fullest. So, for example, as teachers, we help kids monitor their grades, and we help them with homework. Like I said, on Sunday, sometimes that means helping with a last-minute science fair project that we weren't told about until the last minute, going to regular appointments with the doctor, with dentists, orthodontists, paying for those braces, driving to soccer practices and music lessons, surfing contests. We volunteer for the fundraisers and class trips, and we sell those tickets. And I know a lot of parents that just buy all of the tickets their kids need to sell and then just hope that their friends will, you know, step up and help them, help their kids get what they need. Again, we plan nutritious and filling meals. But what's interesting is if we really look at our personal lives, our family lives, often our kids are growing up spiritually malnourished. And I use that word because there's this story that I read one time. A man was writing about his son, and he was saying that he and his wife were just struggling every single day. Every meal was a battle, and they just couldn't get their son to eat. He was super picky. Every single time they tried to make something different for him, he would resist. He would throw tantrums. He would throw up the food, and it was just awful. So finally, the dad and mom decided that maybe the problem wasn't just that he didn't like the food, but maybe he just wasn't hungry enough to want to eat it. So he decided that it would be better to restrict how much he was eating. So they decided to limit him, their son, to only one meal a week. So all during the week, he would only have water. And then on Sundays, they would take him, you know, to the buffet. So that way he could choose whatever he wanted to eat, all of his favorite foods, whatever looked good to him. He could load it all up on his plate, go back for seconds, thirds, however much he wanted. But as soon as they left the buffet, then it was back to water again. And this dad wrote about how much improvement they saw in their son's life. They weren't having any more battles at mealtimes because there was no food. It was just water. And they even his teachers and the people at his school were calling to let them know that he wasn't getting in trouble in school anymore. Really, he was just kind of sitting off to the side at recess and not really playing or interacting with the other kids. And he wouldn't really volunteer to answer any questions or jump up to participate in anything in the classroom, but he certainly wasn't getting into any fights or anything like that. So the dad was like, you know, I think it's really paying off. And so, you know, as we are reading this, as I read this as a parent, as any reasonably thinking adult is reading this, we're of course horrified that basically this dad is applauding starving his son for an entire week and just giving him one meal a week. And we think about that, and that's just absolutely ridiculous and would be considered neglect and child abuse, certainly not being a responsible, caring dad. And then the man who wrote this article turned the topic a little bit and said he never actually starved his son. He never actually did this, but he wrote about this because he wanted to help people see that for a lot of kids, this is how their spiritual nourishment looks in their weekly life, that they're really only getting essentially the equivalent of one meal when their parents take them to church on Sunday. You know, they come to church and maybe they sit in the sermon and listen and stay for worship, or maybe they go to their, you know, quote, Sunday school class. But that was all that they were getting. And he wanted to be clear that that wasn't enough and that it's essentially the same thing as starving your kids for an entire week and expecting that everything that they need nutritionally and just with, you know, hunger and food needs could be met in just one meal. So how do we address this then? Well, we know that Jesus called us to make disciples. That was one of his last commandments that he gave to his disciples before he left earth to return to heaven. So this was after he had already been crucified and resurrected. He came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But it's important to remember that to make disciples, first you must be a disciple. I want to be clear about that because we desire that our children be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are called to help that to do what we can to help that happen. But it's important that we look first at our own relationship with Christ. It's going to be pretty much impossible for you to be having conversations with your kids about God's word, the scriptures, if you don't yourself make the time to read them, meditate, memorize, spend that time with God. So you need to be a disciple first before you're ready to disciple others. We did something on Sunday, and so obviously I'm kind of repeating this, but we're not going to be doing it live. But I love this Acts 1:8, and I want to be really clear. I'm not saying that this is what Jesus was saying in this passage, but I just love if you look at the geographics of what he's saying here and how we can apply that to our own lives, I think it's a great lesson, not necessarily that that's what he was saying. And I can't even claim, you know, to the rights or whatever to this. I actually heard this, someone else gave this in a message. I can't remember if it was Beth Moore or somebody, but it says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So again, this is where Jesus is calling his disciples and us to go out and make more disciples, be his witnesses, tell other people about him and what he has done. And it's interesting because you see the end there where it says in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, the ends of the earth. Those geographic areas are kind of like ripples that start in the center and then they kind of move out. So Jerusalem, it was a town, a city in the nation of Israel, and it was the capital city, the city of David. And then Judea was a region that Jerusalem was in. So a larger area. Samaria was another foreign region that they were actually told, the Jews were told to have nothing to do with Samaritans, to not go to Samaria. It was a forbidden place. And so we know from stories like the parable of the Good Samaritan that it was a really big deal for someone from Samaria to be helping a Jewish person in need. That had great significance to anyone of the Jewish faith and ancestry. And then finally, to the ends of the earth. So that is moving out everywhere else. So we did this little thing on Sunday called spheres of influence. So I have, it kind of looks like a bullseye target with all these circles, these ripples starting in the center and moving out. And then I color coded them to be like the colors of what we call a stop sign, right, or an intersection sign, where it's red, yellow, green, because red represents stop. You don't need to go anywhere to reach those people or that person. Yellow meaning you need to go a little ways, and then green meaning you're going to have to really go and buy a get a passport and buy a plane ticket to reach those people. So first, the center is self, because again, like I said, in order to make disciples, first you need to be a disciple. So you really need to be actively and passionately growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that means spending time with God the same way that you would devote time to a relationship with a friend or a family member. You need to even more be prioritizing spending that time with God, getting to know him better, reading his word, listening to him, sharing your heart with him in prayer, worshiping him, all of those kinds of things, to develop our own relationship. And then moving out a little bit, so Jerusalem, what I would just considered our family, and then I would say even like your closest friends. So these are the people who are in your everyday, that you don't really have to do anything, go out of your way to see those people or reach them to make disciples. So obviously children are going to fall in this area. For a lot of grandparents, this will mean grandchildren, especially here in Hawaii, because there's a lot of tutus who care for their grandkids. Judea would be, so like I would consider like maybe like a teacher with their, at school, so the children in their classroom, I would consider like the Judea area. So it does require a little bit of doing and a little bit of going. They're not necessarily going to be within your sphere that it's like every single day, very comfortable within your own home kind of thing, but still not outside of your comfortable area. Samaria is what I consider like going outside your comfort zone. So like for some people that might be doing prison ministry. It could be maybe doing ministry with the elderly. I know I love working with kids. I'm called and equipped to do that, but I really struggle with ministry to the elderly. It's not where my giftings naturally go, and so it's more uncomfortable for me. I don't think that it is something I'm called to do. We're always called to reach people as we come across them, so it's not like I should not do it, but it's just stretches me. I guess that's how I would say it. So it's something that stretches me. It could also mean maybe like I said, Samaria was a place that the Jews were not supposed to go. So you know, like for kids, this could be reaching out to someone who's like a bully or somebody like that, somebody who is not even going to be very friendly to anything that you try to do to make them make disciples, right? And then finally, ends of the earth. So this, obviously, it seems obvious that that means like missions, going on foreign mission trips. But that's, it can also mean like, even if you go and do something on the mainland or something, it could be just, again, going way outside of our geographical space to, reach people with the gospel. So we actually, spent some time talking about why family discipleship is important. And there's a couple of passages that I really like to tie in, with this, and so they're kind of long. I kind of skimmed the first one, but I think I'm actually going to just read the whole thing here, because it really is a really great passage, and it's kind of actually the heart of how I started this message. When I started, this was really the passage that jumped out to me the most. So it's from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. And here we're talking about, again, why is family discipleship important? Well, this passage is very clear that it's something that God commands us to do. So it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." And this is verse 5. "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your strength. We quote that verse a lot. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. And I love these last couple of verses. It says, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So back in verse 7, it says, repeat them again and again and again and again. And you might think, well, I'm talking about this too many times with my kids. They're going to be sick of it. They might act like they might roll their eyes and seem like they're tired of it, but those lessons are sinking in, and later on down the road in their lives, those things are going to come back to them. They're going to remember them. And I really believe that because it's God's word that's planted into their lives, they're really going to remember them at times when they most need them. So, it's really important not to shy away from repeating these things. It says, talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. That's really clear that it's supposed to be part of our everyday, our routines, everything that we're doing, everything in our daily lives. We should be putting God's word and worship and prayer and relationships with God should be infused into everything that we're doing. And then in the Jewish faith, they actually still follow verses 8 and 9 at the end about tying them to your hands and wearing them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They actually do still wear these little boxes that they will attach to their hands and to this spot on their foreheads. And inside are scripture, God's word. And that's a part of the Jewish faith. I don't think we all have to necessarily go and get a tattoo with, you know, a Bible verse on it. Maybe if that's something that you feel called to do, but I don't think we all need to do that. That's not what this verse is saying. It's just saying that we need to make it easy for us to see and remember often in our daily lives. That can be something where you put scripture up on the walls of your home or, in the bathroom or just places where you can see it often and a lot. You know, now they have, you know, the really nice decorative signs that have scripture. You can, you know, purchase some of those if you want to make it look nicer in your home and you're into interior decorating. But whatever it is, just try to get more of God's word visible for yourselves and also for your children and for anyone else who comes into your home, that your home would really be a place where God's words and God's commandments would be a fixture. So the other part of why family discipleship is important. So first, again, God commands it, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And then later on in Deuteronomy 28, it's clear that God blesses it. So again, this is a long passage, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And I love verses 3, 4, and 5. It says, your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and bread boards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. So, and it goes on and on in this passage, but it's very clear that when we obey God, when we are carefully thinking and meditating on his words and then obeying them, God blesses us. It says in verse 13, it says, if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never at the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I am giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them. When I was preparing for this message, I spent some time looking at a family discipleship guide, a free one that's provided by the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. This is, I think, a Southern Baptist church, a very large one. They have multiple campuses. One of the main pastors is Matt Chandler, and he did a four-part sermon series to go along with this family discipleship guide that they provide, and he actually focuses on that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6. But one thing that he said that I really liked is he said that when people obey God, when they submit to his plan and his will, humanity flourishes. So this, and you can see this especially in this Deuteronomy passage, because so that first part that I read up to verse 14, and even I think a little bit beyond, it talks about the blessings that come when we obey God. But then if you read a little bit further along in that chapter, it goes on to talk about the curses that come when we disobey God, when we do exactly as it says in verse 14 and go after other gods and worship them. So it's very clear when we obey God, when we submit to his will for our lives, it doesn't mean that things are going to go the way that we want or hope necessarily. You know, just because we want something doesn't mean that God's going to give it. Just like a loving parent, right? They sometimes the things that we want are not the best things for us. So believing that God has good plans for us, as the Bible tells us, and I know I have as a parent, we the same thing. We want good. We have good hopes and good dreams for our kids. God has good plans for us. And we have to believe and hold on to that, and knowing that it might not look the way that we expect or the way that we even want, but believing that God has good for us and believing that God has blessings for us when we walk in obedience and in relationship with him. So then we did a really fun hands-on kind of thing on Sunday to help. I love in Keiki Ministry, we always try to make things hands-on, engaging. We love to engage their other senses instead of just making them sit and listen to somebody talk for 30 minutes. They're not going to absorb very much. So we try to do things that can help them to be stimulated visually, audibly, with their hands, tactile, even sometimes with their taste, so things that they eat. So one thing we did was we used the Legos, and we did this thing called Building Blocks of Family Discipleship. So everyone in the church family was given a Lego block, or at least one, as they came in, and I challenged them. We started up at the front, and we passed our blocks along, and we added Legos one onto the next as we passed them along from person to person, and we kind of wanted to see what we got at the end. I told them there was no instructions for how they needed to put them together. They could, build it out different ways if they felt like they wanted to be an architect and really create something fun. But I just wanted to give them some kind of a visual reminder to help reinforce this. So the building blocks of family discipleship. So I have four things here. So first of all, we need to make it a priority. Again, as I was saying, if we look at our personal relationships with Jesus Christ, how much time are we spending there? How much time are we spending in God's word? How much time are we spending worshiping him? And a lot of people just think worship is just when we come on Sunday mornings and we sit in the pews or stand in the pews or in the chairs and we face the worship team up front and they sing and play instruments and lead us in worship, and that's worship. Yes, that is worship, but worship can be our active, all of life, every day way that we live our lives in worship to God. And so worship, prayer, reading God's words, are those things a priority in our lives? How much time are we spending there? How much money are we spending and investing there? Making those things a priority, it's hard, especially for families. We all have really busy schedules. Kids are involved in a lot of different things, and then that doesn't even account for when they get sick or have appointments and all other kinds of things that that come up. And so it can be hard in our busy schedules to make family discipleship a priority. But I think it's important that we just kind of, as they said in the family discipleship guide from Matt Chandler's church, is just create space in our daily routines, our daily rhythms of our family, for family discipleship to happen. It's important, too, that we make it a priority, because that's sending the message to our kids that God is important, that God should be number one in our lives, that he's important even over food. So that's why we love this last season in our church when we did this period of church-wide fasting and prayer, because normally if we look at that time that we spend with God every day, it's kind of a small portion, even smaller than the amount of time that we spend eating. And during that time of fasting and prayer, we were able to kind of increase that time a little bit more, and spend a little bit more of our days focusing on the Lord and spending time with him. So making a priority is super important. The kids will get that message if you make it a priority. Next is to make it intentional. So it was kind of interesting. I was talking with a really good friend of mine. He owns a coffee cart now. He used to be the youth pastor at Kalaheo Missionary Church, which is where I used to work. And so I was blessed and privileged to work with him in ministry and partner with him, and then also just being friends with him. He's like a brother. We're good friends. And I was talking to him about the youth ministry, how it's going there at Kalaheo, and he was kind of alarmed because he was talking to the dad of one of the girls who is connected with that youth group and also the KCF youth group. And, you know, I think she's a senior in high school now. And this former youth pastor was asking the dad, you know, so what do you talk about on, you know, after Tuesday nights? Do you talk to your daughter about, you know, what she's learned or what they talked about in youth group? And the dad said, oh, no, we want to give her space. We don't want her to feel like we're being overly critical or too, you know, too, what's the word, like almost kind of controlling in that area of her life. We just really want her to feel free, like she can come to us, but we don't want to feel like we're pushing in. And this youth pastor was really kind of alarmed by that and really felt burdened, you know, to share with his dad of the importance of being intentional and taking advantage of those opportunities to have conversations with his daughter and using those as opportunities to disciple his own daughter. It's important that we commit in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives to make family discipleship an important part of our family life. If you don't have that intention set in place, then you're not going to be able to maintain it, which we'll talk about more here in just a second. But it's really important that you decide, kind of like the scripture in Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, making that very clear for your family that this is going to be a priority, and this is going to be something we're going to really devote ourselves to, even if it means that we have to sacrifice in certain areas. So making it intentional, and especially with teenagers, I think it's really important because it can start to get kind of uncomfortable to have conversations. And again, like they roll their eyes or just, you know, mumble and don't give you anything more than one word at a time in their response. And you don't want to, and they, like people will say all the time, like, choose your battles. Don't, you know, bully them or push in too much. But especially in this area of discipleship, you know, you really have them in your home for a limited amount of time. And to be able to use your relationship with them to, yes, to parent them, but more important than that, to train them up to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is the most important thing that you can do. And so, again, just being very intentional about how you do that and not letting those moments go by. Making it authentic is also very important. So I kind of gave them an example. So if you try to do something that doesn't feel truly I don't want to necessarily use the word comfortable, because sometimes God wants to stretch us and move us kind of out of our comfort zone. But I think especially with family discipleship, it can be important, especially in the beginning, to do things that feel a little bit easier and more comfortable for you in order to make it more sustainable, which I'll get to here in just a second. But and I gave them the example. So if you have a guitar and you don't really know how to play your guitar, but you decide, well, you know, they're saying we need to make family worship an important part of our day, so let's get this guitar and we're all going to sit down and try to have some family worship time. That might not go very well if you don't have that skill that you need to be able to play the guitar and lead your family in worship. It's something you could certainly develop, and I'm sure that, you know, Pastor Danae and some of the others in our church would love to help you develop that as a gift and a way to disciple your family. But if it's something that you don't have right now, that would be really hard, and it would be hard to maintain that. So this is where you can do things like one thing I do with Piper, I don't like to let her watch TV, but I love letting her watch worship videos. So I will turn on like Elevation Worship and Bethel, and some of the others have like entire worship services that they put on YouTube. And so you can just turn on one of their worship services, and it goes for a couple of hours, you know, hour or two hours long, and they'll just go song after song. And I love the atmosphere that it creates in our home. I love that what Piper is watching and hearing on the screen is honoring to God and is building up her spirit. And so, and that's kind of how I do worship with her, because, I mean, I sing, but I don't play any instruments. So I can be singing with her and raising my hands, and she can be seeing that and doing it with me, which she has actually started doing that. So just making it authentic, choosing things that are a good fit for your family and for your giftings, you know, using your own gifts and talents that God has given you. Is important. That all helps too for the final building block as far as making it sustainable. So as I was kind of saying, if it's something that you're really, really, really uncomfortable with or super awkward for you, it's going to be really hard for you to keep that going. It's just going to feel so awkward that, you know, you'll always find excuses for not doing it. So trying to do things again, like as quoting Matt Chandler's group's Family Guide, creating that space within your own family's rhythms and routines. You want to create a plan for family discipleship that you will be able to maintain and keep going, because we all know that kids need consistency. So if we start something, I mean, it doesn't matter how well-intentioned we are, but if we start something and we don't keep it going, we're not going to see any fruit from that for our kids and in their lives. So we need it to be something that we can keep it going. So then we talked about, I call them the M strategies, and it was kind of fun. We shared M&Ms with with the whole church family, and everybody got some, and some people had M&Ms showered upon them when the kids tripped. They were trying to bring them around because the kids helped to deliver all the M&Ms. But the M&Ms were just, again, that kind of visual reminder for the M strategy. So the first M strategy is modeling. And this is what I call, quotes, the example. So we know that kids learn by watching and observing. They're like sponges. So everything that they see and hear, it all gets absorbed into them. And we know, especially when they're really little, this is how they learn. Everything they do, everything their parents are doing, everything the people around them are doing, they watch it, observe it, and then they mimic what they see. So it's really important for us to be modeling and living out our faith before our kids. So let your kids see you worshiping God, raising your hands, dancing, whatever that looks like. Let them hear you singing the words. Let them see you just really going into his presence, not really just kind of singing the words and staring around the room, but really going into God's presence and really truly worshiping him for who he is. Let them see that. Let them see you praying. Let them hear you praying. Let them see you studying God's word. And again, hearing. Shannon shared that there was a time in her life where it was hard for her to read the word every day and be able to kind of get through it because she would get interrupted a lot. And as parents, I think we can all identify. And so she started actually just playing it out loud where they would read the word. And I think that's a really great, again, way of doing it within the rhythms of your own family. So then you're having God's word out, you know, said out loud in your home to your kids are hearing it and it's being planted in their lives. I said on Sunday, we know that the Bible teaches us that God's word is powerful and that whatever God sends out his word to accomplish and to do, the Bible tells us that it will not return back to him void. It does what he purposes it to do. So we can believe that when we speak God's word or when someone else is reading God's word and our kids are hearing that, it's being planted into their lives, being planted into their hearts, planted into their minds to bear fruit down the road. So again, so living out your faith before your kids, don't be afraid to do that, even if it feels a little uncomfortable and awkward. The second M strategy is methods, what I call, quotes, the everyday. So this is just the things that you can put into your family life that are just the everyday, daily things that you do. So for some of you already, that could be that you pray and give thanks to God before every meal. And let's not just make it some automatic thing that we do like robots, but something where we really give thought to the goodness of God to provide for our everyday needs and asking him, you know, God, this is what we need to live. And we thank you, God, that you know our needs even before we speak them. And we just praise you, God, for being so good and gracious to provide for us. Things like that. So maybe you're already in a habit of praying with your kids before they go to bed. That would be, again, an example of a method. So there could be a lot of those everyday things that you can do with your kids. Some families might do daily family devotional time, maybe at the breakfast table, maybe before they go to bed. But again, these are those methods, the everyday things that you can be doing to disciple your kids. The next M strategy is moments, and I call this, quotes, the small made significant. So these are going to be those moments that you don't plan for. They just kind of pop up in your everyday. And they're not like an everyday occurrence. They just come up in the daily life. But it's moments that I would encourage you to capture and to use those as opportunities to disciple your kids. So like an example, I know some friends of mine, every time they hear an ambulance or a fire truck go by their house or when they're in the car, they stop and pray. They stop to pray for, you know, maybe whoever's in the ambulance or whoever the ambulance is going to help. They pray for the firefighters. And I just really like that they take advantage of that small moment that they don't plan for. You don't know when an ambulance is going to go by, but they don't let that moment pass by either. And they really take advantage of that to use it as an opportunity to teach their kids about prayer and the power of prayer and how important it is. I also, that same family, I don't think I shared this on Sunday, but another thing that they do that I love is they will challenge the kids to each choose a scripture verse from the Bible, and they will write it down like on an index card or piece of paper, and they'll either put it in an envelope or fold it. And they do this before they do their big shopping trip to Costco. So they go to Costco and they challenge their kids to each one of them choose someone in the store to give their verse to, and just to let them know that they're praying for them and that they want to give them this piece of God's word to encourage them. And I just think that's, again, a small moment that can be made significant to teach your children about God, but also in that example, about reaching out to others with God's love. And then the final M strategy is milestones. And this is, quotes, the big ones. So These are going to be the big spiritual milestones in your kids' lives or even in your life that should be celebrated. So in Joshua, we read about the Israelites crossing the Jordan River. This is before the walls of Jericho came down. They're coming into the promised land, and God, just like he did at the Red Sea through with Moses, he splits the Jordan River, and the nation of Israel crosses the Jordan River to the other side. And before the water goes back into its place, God instructs Joshua and the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel to go back into the middle of the Jordan River, and each of the leaders of the tribe of the 12 tribes is to choose a stone, and they carry it out of the river and they set up there a memorial, a monument. And God commands this because he wants an actual physical reminder for the Israelites to be able to see that and then tell their children and future generations about what happened that day and about how God made a way for them when it looked like there was no way. How God worked a miracle for them. And so we should use those big moments. I shared on Sunday that an example of this is if your kids come to you and express an interest in being baptized. I mean, that is such a huge deal, and yet somehow it in our culture seems to be downplayed. I would say, I even kind of challenged on Sunday that it should be as big of a deal as a child's first birthday party. I mean, throwing a big party when our kids decide that not only do they want to dedicate their lives to Jesus Christ and give all their heart to him, they also want to declare that in front of everyone that they know and be willing to live out their faith in front of others is huge. And so we should celebrate it as huge. I would say the first time they want to go on a mission trip, again, this is a huge milestone. They're not just going to Mexico to build homes for people who are poor. This is a huge spiritual milestone in their lives when they're walking in obedience to God, when they're choosing to do something for someone else, choosing to deny themselves, choosing to make sacrifices. It could be over one of their school breaks. They could be doing something else with their money, with their time, with their friends. But instead, they're choosing this mission trip, an opportunity that they have to go and serve other people in Jesus' name. And that should be something that should be celebrated. You know, making a big deal about that, telling everyone, all of your friends, like, my kids are going on a mission trip and I'm so excited and I'm praying for them each and every day and I want to help them raise the support that they need to get there. And all those kinds of things are going to help your kids know that these moments in their lives, these milestones, are a big deal and should be something that should be celebrated. So finally, I just wanted to finish with some helpful tips, just to kind of, again, with making family discipleship part of your daily family life. First of all, I said it's important to not peel the word of God, and I use the word peel in quotes, just going along with that whole idea of nourishment and food. So if we think about the food that we eat, especially fruits and vegetables, some people will peel them to make them more palatable to kids, something that they'll actually want to eat, like peeling off the carrot skin, peeling off the potato skin, peeling off the apple skin. And we know that that's a mistake because it removes a lot of the vitamins and nutrients and the good stuff that they are getting from those fruits and vegetables. So to leave the skin on, even though it might be not their favorite part, means that they're getting those important things that their body needs. Let's say the same thing about the Word of God. I had a mom one time at when I was working at Collie Hill Missionary Church who got really upset when we were doing the story where Abraham is called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And she was really upset because the children's Bible we were using actually had the picture of Abraham holding the knife. Like, his son is bound on the altar and he's holding the knife over his son. It doesn't show anything else because it's just, you know, it's just that picture. But she was concerned because her daughter has really bad nightmares. And I listened to her because I wanted her to feel validated. That is a very real concern for us as parents. We want to protect our kids. We want to help them be well. And so we don't want her to have nightmares. But I challenged this mom because I was like, I don't want to leave out that important part of this story because this is one of the most powerful images of Jesus Christ here that we can find in the Old Testament. Here is a son bound and ready to be sacrificed, the son who was promised to Abraham in his old age, a miracle son, and now he's being asked to sacrifice this son that he was promised. And how awful that must have been for him as a parent, and yet he was obedient. He had faith in God, and God provided a ram in place of Isaac so that he didn't have to die. He didn't have to be sacrificed. And how that's a picture for us with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying in our place so we didn't have to die for our sins and for all that we've done. And so I think it's important that we can explain because, yeah, the Bible has some pretty graphic, gnarly things that happen in it. And so we don't have to get into all the graphic nitty gritty details, but we can explain things in a way that kids can understand. We can explain it in a way that isn't going to scare them, but also keeping the whole word of God instead of just leaving out parts that are maybe uncomfortable to us. I also told them that, especially for boys, sometimes those really violent parts really help capture their attention. I told them that, you know, every time I tell the story of David and Goliath to the kids on a Sunday, they get really excited, especially the boys, when I talk about the part where David, you know, Goliath went down with the stone in his forehead from the sling. And then David goes over and he takes Goliath's sword and he chops off his head. And all the boys get really excited at that part. So yeah, again, that can also be an important thing to remember is sometimes you never know which part of the story they might really like and most remember. I also said for a helpful tip, don't compare. So this can be really tempting to look at your friends, families, look at if you read books, right, on family discipleship or things like that, you might get discouraged when you're reading or hearing about what other people do, what other families do, and feel like you're really falling short. And I think it's really important that we don't do that because every family is unique. Every family has unique schedules, unique rhythms, again, unique routines, unique needs. And so trying to do things that other families do may or may not, maybe it would be good. You know, maybe you find that your family really enjoys doing something your friends do, but maybe not. And so don't compare yourself. Don't beat yourself up if you're finding that doing something that your neighbors do is just not working in your home. So, and then using available resources, I said there are a lot of things out there. And if you're not aware of a lot of these things, please reach out to Pastor Aaron, Pastor Danae, myself, the elders. We would love to help you be able to connect with these resources that can help your family, that can help you to disciple your children, help you to disciple the children in your sphere of influence. Maybe that's in your neighborhood, at your school. There's great things like Seeds Family Worship, which is all the worship songs that they do are just straight scripture. It's just right out of God's word. And that's what they're singing. And then that's what the kids would be hearing is Bible verses, God's word declared over them. There's another one that's very similar to Seed that's newer called Doorpost Family Worship. They have the same thing where their songs are all straight scripture. And then they also provide other kinds of resources to families like devotional guides, memory verse cards that you can put on your refrigerator. So there's a lot of great resources. I also said for any parent in our church who has a child that's in the Harbor class, I would challenge you, if you don't already, start doing the Rooted readings with us because in January, their Sunday lesson is actually going to be from the Rooted reading from the past week. So it'll give you this great way to already be prepared to talk with them on Sunday when you're headed home after church and say, so, hey, I know that you guys were learning about, you know, Abraham and Isaac. And, you know, I was reading about Abraham and Isaac this past week too. And then you can have this whole conversation with them about what they learned and help them to apply those things in their lives. And then finally, the last helpful tip I had, and I think this is so important, is just make lots of room for God's grace. As we said, people are busy, schedules are busy, kids are busy, things happen that we don't expect. The dog is throwing up, you know, Kehlani gets sick or needs to go to the doctor. You know, all these kinds of things happen and we don't expect it, and it can interrupt what we planned for our day, the list of things that we hope to get done. And so it might be a day and you just don't get to your family devotional time that day like you hope to. And then maybe even the next day you might not get to it. And it's really important that we let God's grace and love and forgiveness for our humanity come into play there, because we can start to really feel guilty and ashamed that maybe we're not doing as much as we should be doing. And I think all of those things are from evil trying to discourage us and cause us to walk away from this for our family. So I just encourage you to just really know God's grace. Know that He sees your heart, and He knows that your heart is for your children to become disciples of Jesus Christ, and for you to do all that you can to help them on that path. And so for those times when maybe you're falling short, maybe you might have a curse word come out of your mouth when you're really upset, just again, experience God's grace, His forgiveness, His mercy for you, and don't let that become a barrier or something that sets you back with your family discipleship. And that wraps up my podcast. I'm just going to go ahead and close us in prayer. And again, I hope that you were encouraged by these words. I hope that you found some practical things that you can be doing. Again, not just for family, but for other kids that are within your sphere of influence. Just be looking for ways that you can be reaching them, that you can be making disciples in the next generation. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for just everything that you do for us, everything that you've done. You're so good to us, God, and we need to be telling the next generation about how good you are and about everything you've done. We need to be teaching the next generation about what it means to walk in relationship with you, and that means to obey you, and that means to live according to your word, God. But the kids, they won't know it, God, if they're not hearing it and if they're not seeing it. And Sundays just isn't enough. So help us to just be passionate about making family discipleship, making disciples in our own homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, God, with the next generation. God, help us to make that a real priority in our lives, God. Help us to see that as such a great need, a great ripe harvest field that's ready for harvesters, ready for workers. And let us, God, just be excited to go out and do that work. God, just work through us, even in our shortcomings, even in our failures, even in our those awkward moments, maybe things that we're not very good at. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work through us, would work through every word, would work through every moment, would work through every attempt that parents and grandparents and aunties and uncles and cousins and friends and coworkers and teachers make to reach the next generation. God, I pray that they would, that your word would do exactly what you purpose it to do in their lives and in their hearts, God. And we just thank you for the honor and the privilege that it is to teach and reach the next generation, God. And we just ask, God, that you would help us to be more passionate, to be more obedient, to be planting seeds and to be making disciples. So we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.